Let's pray. God, thank you for the chance we had to worship together that we've already done, Lord. And we pray that your word would minister to our hearts and that you'd do a work as we just humbly submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oops. Wrong thing. See, now you're getting a preview. That counts as our joke. Because I don't have another one, okay? So how many of you know that there's one spirit? I think this is something we have in common, but you know, let's do this. We're going to do this one spirit thing because I don't have a joke. So everybody, this is your chance to participate since you won't have a chance to laugh. So how many of you know that there's one spirit, right? We got to get every one finger up in the air. Just, okay, good. Thank you for doing that for me. So let's know that there's one spirit. Today, we're going to be looking at applying 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 13. We're going to do a little Holy Spirit refresher. That's the refresh button there. See, visual. And then we're going to be exhorted. You're not going to learn a lot of new things. I got to be candid with you. I don't think you're going to learn a lot of new things. But you're going to be exhorted to faith, practical faith in God the Spirit. And you're going to be exhorted to practical faith in one spirit. So that's our plan. We'll move on into 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 13. I got on the screen here. I'm going to read it. It's a little bit of a long passage, but you can follow along in your Bibles, whatever makes you comfortable. So, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and also the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So we're going to be looking at, this morning, the bestower of the gifts, not the gifts. The passage talks a lot about gifts, but there's a common theme in it, and it's really the one Spirit. If you look at that, just beginning in verse 4, but now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Skipping down to verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And then in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And finally, in verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So, why the emphasis? I mean, we got to get it. There's big emphasis here, right? 7 times in 9 verses, going through all the gifts, the emphasis is on one Spirit, one body. So, actually, when you look at this verse, there's more about this. The passages are more about one Spirit than it is about the gifts of the Spirit. So, it's got to be really important. You know, they say repetition is the key to learning. I don't know if that's really true, but repetition is certain in the Bible, certain we need to pay attention to and understand what the theme is, not get distracted, right? And God knew that we'd get distracted about what's going on. The diversity is distracting, right? It distracts us. I think he knew it would distract us just as it did the Corinthians. You think about it, sometimes we get more focused on our gifts and abilities, more focused on our good interests and affinities, more focused on our own expectations, maybe our expectations of you, our expectations of each other. Get more focused on our independence. Perhaps we're reluctant to engage with the brethren who are a lot different. So the passage is about diversity. We see a lot of differences in people, not just their gifts, but how God put them together. Maybe not so much even people that are a lot different, even if you're a little different, right? Don't see things the same way. We get distracted about that. Sometimes we're critical of others who God made differently. People in the church. You fall into that sometimes? Being critical, it's not bad. It's just different, right? Different gifts, different abilities, different personalities, different ways of saying things. Sometimes we're envious of others in the church who God made differently. So I think God knew this was going to happen. So he wanted us to make sure we get this idea of one spirit. We're going to talk about that today. But first, we're going to do a little refresh, make sure we're all on the same page. You know, there are many things that we know. We already talked about the fact that we know that there's one spirit. Many things that we know. But, you know, if you sort of skip over it without really refreshing it, the substance of it, before we seek to apply an implication of it, then we don't really get the application. It doesn't come personally. It doesn't come with the power of God. It doesn't come with a real knowledge of what we're really talking about here, a complete knowledge. So we're going to refresh just enough so we can apply what God has for us this morning. First thing we've got to recognize is that there's one God and three distinct persons. Even in the very beginning, Genesis 1, then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Not singular, plural. This little graphic here helps me. It's not my graphic. It's out there a lot of places. I see it a lot. I don't know who to footnote, but at any rate, no, it's not mine. But it's helpful to me because, really, the Father is not the Son, but definitely he's God, right? The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, but he's definitely God. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. He's definitely God. So I don't know if this helps you. Perhaps the words of Jesus will help you. In John 14, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father," obviously distinct from himself, the Son, God the Son, said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Distinct from God, distinct from himself, he will give you another helper, "that he may be with you forever." That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will abide in you. And Jesus again says in John 16, "But now I am going to him who sent me." Obviously, he's going to the Father, distinct from himself. "And none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if it do not go away, the helper, distinct from both, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." We're going to talk about that passage more later. But obviously, you get the distinction between God, Father, and the Son. And the challenge for us, I think, to begin with, is to really exercise practical faith in God the Spirit. So look at John 7, 37 to 39. When Jesus is speaking at the feast, and he cries out, and he said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because he was not yet glorified." If you've received Christ as your Savior, God's Spirit dwells in you. I tell you that on the authority of Jesus Christ's words that I just read to you, but we need to put faith in what Jesus said to recognize that God the Spirit dwells in you if you receive Christ as your Savior. Do you really believe it? This is an absolute certainty. It's finished business. Right here, right now, we talked about the Trinity, God the Spirit. That God the Spirit, right here, right now, if you receive Christ as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit dwells in you at this moment. It's not about your worthiness. I'm totally unworthy. So are you. This is not about your worthiness. This is about the power of God. This is about the word of God. This is what we put faith in, right? It's about his grace. For his glory. It's amazing that God that we serve, that God himself came to live in us just because we received him, received his payment for our sin, received him as our Savior. I've talked about these couple of verses before because it helps me understand faith. Like practical faith, not like faith, like Sunday school faith or theological faith, but really practical faith. These verses really help me. Obviously, famous chapter on faith. We're only going to look at one verse because sermon's sort of on something else. But Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And then in 2 Corinthians 5:7 it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." It's not an accident that God has used this metaphor sight to help us to understand what faith is. Because our reality is determined pretty much by what we see or what we have seen. Maybe what we hear, sort of our senses. So it's determined by sort of our senses, right? What we see. Like, you know the certainty of where you're sitting based on what you see. If you know, that's the way we're put together. I don't have to say any more about that. But that place in your mind where sight registers is where faith needs to register. Greater than sight, right? When you think about that place in your mind where faith registers, to know that better than what you see is faith in God, his word, his character, who he is. To register greater than, more important than, of dominant relative to your decision making, the way in your thinking, faith in what the word of God says, who Christ is, the character of God, needs to register there. So that we can say, faith as good as sight to see God the Spirit in your life. To know better than I'm seeing this podium right here, that I'm touching this podium, that I see you. Whatever you're seeing, better than that, God the Spirit is in you if you receive Christ your Savior at this moment. To embrace practical faith in that for the moment. Looking back at our passage. Now on the last day, the great day, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, from whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because he had not yet glorified. The Spirit of God, always there in you, is a river of living water from your innermost being. Say that in the authority of the Word of God. Do you believe that? Do we believe that? Do we put faith better than sight in that? To know that God, the Spirit, is in me and in me as a source of refreshment, deep refreshment. Real faith in that is blessing to your soul. Real faith, better than sight, better than what you see, real faith in that is mood altering. Knowing that he's comforter, helper, whatever you're facing, to know he's there, to aid you in prayer. Be certain of this. It's the truth, the word of God. So why don't we have more awareness, more practical awareness of this reality day in, day out? Maybe aware of it in this moment, day in, day out. Why aren't we more aware of this practical reality? You know, I think for me, maybe for you, deceived. Because, you know, there is real power living here. If the enemy can deceive us into not recognizing the reality of what has happened and where we are, boy, we get neutralized, you know? We get deceived and prefer our own control. You know, there are implications to saying, no, God the Spirit is in me in this moment, in the next moment. There are implications to that about what I think about next. There are implications to that about what I do next, people I associate with next. I don't want to give that up. I'd rather be in charge. That is a painful, sad deception, right? We're all subject to it. Maybe we're deceived and bound by guilt. How can God the Spirit dwell in me with my sin? He knows what I've done. He knows what I've said. He knows who I am really, deep down. We receive Christ as our Savior and the authority of the Word of God. His Spirit does dwell in you. Now, that's compelling. We shouldn't push off that because of guilt. It should compel us to Him to confess, to repent, to know that forgiveness is only a heartbeat away. Complete purity because of the effectiveness of the blood of Christ is right there for us. And enjoying the presence of God, the Spirit, in our lives. It is a heartbreaking deception. We've already talked about this verse, John 16:7, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." What Jesus said is, it's more advantageous to you that God the Spirit be in you than me be here physically. That is amazing. Remember, he was speaking to his disciples. These are the guys who had been with him for 3 years. They'd seen his miracles. They'd heard his wisdom. They'd seen him work. I mean, talk about a discipleship program, right? This was awesome. He was physically with them a lot of the time. And Jesus, to those men, said, "It is to your advantage, you guys who have physically been with me for 3 years, it is to your advantage that I go. For if I go, it is better for you that the Holy Spirit come to you and live in your heart than for me to be with you physically." That's mind-boggling. So the word to you and me, the word to us is, it is better for His Spirit to be within us, of course, than even to have Him, have Jesus Christ physically here living before us, right? That's amazing. That's the truth. That's what we need to put faith in. You know, that's a source of real refreshment. So better than being able to see God the Son is to see through your eyes of faith God the Spirit in you. On the authority of the Word of God, that's the truth. We need to embrace that, right? Live it. Back to our passage. Our refresher is done. We're going to go back to our passage and look at all the places in 1 Corinthians 12 where it talks about the same Spirit. It's throughout the passage. We're going to focus mainly on verse 13 because verse 13 sort of summarizes everything. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." And I put it up there for us as we think about this. So deep down, hey, that's a question for you. Think about this. Deep down, subconsciously, do you think that you have your own personal Spirit? It seems, you know, sort of an intimate thing. Deep down, side, well, mine doesn't look, this person looks so different than me. Well, that's a pretty big thing to have in common. Like the most important thing we have in common, that's a pretty big thing, right? God, the Spirit in our lives. Am I the only one that subconsciously sometimes thinks that, like when I think about it, I think this way? Sometimes some of you may think about it. Because we like having our own things. We have our own house, car, or bike, smartphone, have our own bank account. We even have our own Bible with my notes. You got your notes and yours. Ours are different. Oh, I got to get my Bible, right? This is okay. I'm not saying that's bad. But anyway, it's personal. It's really personal. Your Bible is really personal. It's what the Holy Spirit's working in you. Well, you get this subconscious thing, maybe a little different over here. And like Tim's Bible, he's probably seeing something different in there. Yeah. Anyway, same Spirit. And we definitely have our own water bottle. Okay? But this passage says that this is my moment in context to take a drink. So it's not like the Marco Rubio thing. So anyway, that was nice. I got a little refreshment from my bottle. But you wouldn't want to drink out of that bottle, right? Not, maybe Linda's the only one that would be willing to drink out of that bottle. But it's pretty amazing, isn't it? We think it's like the idea of one Spirit has got to be somewhat shocking to a germaphobe, right? Wait a minute. One Spirit, right? So anyway, we get this idea that sort of, it's our own thing, right? We have our own thing, but we don't have our own spirit. That's the truth. So we got to embrace that for starters, right? Right. Be conscious of it, because I think on one level we know that that's true, but really to embrace the reality of it, we have the same spirit. But diversity is great, and that's certainly what 1 Corinthians 12 tells us. This diversity is awesome. God made us differently. God made us with different abilities, different looks, different genders, different, a lot of, there aren't any two, different fingerprints, right? So we're all really different. And God the Spirit gave us unique spiritual gifts. We're one spirit, yet we're all unique, right down to the fingerprint. Yet one spirit makes us all come together with all our diversity to exalt him. You know, as it turns out, we tend to think that life is about us. Honestly, we tend to think life is about us. It's really about Christ. The Spirit is here to exalt him, to draw us together, to be part of his body. It's about him, fundamentally. So we need to embrace and be blessed by diversity, but recognize and that's what part of what 1 Corinthians 12 is about. And the other part is not to allow this amazing diversity to confuse or frustrate you about the Spirit of God. So I got my little faith graphic here again, because we need to exercise really practical faith, better than sight, that there's one spirit in your life and that same spirit's in my life. The one spirit's in your life and the person that received Christ as our Savior, the person next to you, there's one. You share that. To put real faith, certain faith in that reality really helps to change us as we exercise it. So do you believe that the person next to you drinks of the same spirit right now? You might want to, don't actually turn your head, but just glance. Same spirit right now. Do you believe that you and I are drinking of the same spirit right now? I mean, I'm talking about the word, you guys are hearing it. I'm a flawed vessel. I know some of you are thinking, dude, if we're going to share the Spirit, you're going to have to shave the beard. But that's the truth. Isn't that amazing? That there's this, it's more than the way we think about each other, right? This is about God the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity in us, in each of us, the same. You know, I think it's important to say we don't just have the same beliefs. We share the same spirit. I think in Bible churches and churches like ours in this church, sometimes we think, well, and you meet people, you meet other Christian people, you think, well, we share the same beliefs, which is true, and it's important. But, you know, it's not about our beliefs. It's about who we believe in, right? It's more than just sharing the same kind of doctrine. It's not just in love with each other's intellect about spiritual things that we share. It's about God's power in each of our lives. That's an amazing thing that we share. This is a powerful thing that we share. We should be excited about it as we understand and engage with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, been teaching Sunday school for a long time, and, you know, it's always awesome to see how God works in others and how, you know, how God's Spirit is there working. And you know, I recognize when God the Spirit gives me something to say and I'm teaching, it's beyond what I prepared, and I'm just really thankful he does that. And then to hear others that participate. You know, Claudine Jenkins and I couldn't be more different people, probably. You know, I love her. And you know, she's been coming to my Sunday school class, and man, God gives her things to say that are important. The Holy Spirit just works in her and prompts her to share, and I just shut up and I listen, because I know God has something for me to say, but I know God has something for her to say through his Spirit to all of us. That's an awesome thing to think about, just how different we are, but the same, exact same Spirit, not something different. And I think of Corey Dowden, young woman in our church, still in high school. This week she sent me a reference thing for her for college, and I was privileged to fill it out. As I filled it out, I was thinking, this godly young woman. We have the same spirit. And you know, it guided my prayer, not filling out the form, but my prayer for her. To know that this teenager and I share the same spirit, made me feel young. I think of Tom Gossage. We couldn't be different people either. More different people. And, you know, I was standing down there, and I looked, and I think worship pastor is the toughest job in the world, you know, because there's all different tastes of music. You know, he's walking with God. The Holy Spirit is in his life to recognize that's the same spirit that you have, that God's working there. But really, he's so different, and such a tough job. You know, our perspective on that, and that applies to so many other things, to embrace the idea there's really one spirit among us, even though Tom's wearing Velcro sandals today. So transforming practical faith in one spirit changes us. It transforms our attitude in prayer and a prayer life generally. To know that you can rely on the Spirit with groanings too deep for words, to even pray for you, to guide you in your prayer, but to even pray for you. And you know, when you recognize that person that you're praying for, that same Spirit is working there. As he guides you in your prayers, he's engaged in their life. That's why the prompting in prayer can be so good. But that also should compel us to pray, to know that God the Spirit is in our heart, is in that person's heart, compelling us to pray, right? And to guiding us, to have the faith to know he's going to guide us in that prayer to effectiveness, that we're not just sort of talking to our shoes. That God is engaged in their life and in your life at the same time God the Spirit is engaged there. It makes us want to pray, to know that this power, we're not just, you know, it's not just talk. That God the Spirit is there closer than anyone, closer than you can imagine, closer than your own self there hearing. It also transforms family relationships. When you think about your spouse, not just that we live together and we share the same beliefs. We share the same Spirit of God. You think about the power between two people who share the same Spirit of God, who believe, who are certain that they both share the same. To look at the other, your wife or husband, and to know that Spirit of God is there in them, working. To know that Spirit of God is in you as well. To know that he has a plan with power for you and for your family. That's an amazing thought. When you think about your believing children, if your children have received Christ as their Savior on the authority of the Word of God, God's Spirit dwells in them. Not like the junior spirit, not like the JV spirit, not like the spirit that colors with crayons. God's Spirit, that same Spirit that's in you, is in your children. And you know, people talk about envisioning great things for their children and being affirming to their children. But if you're believing children, no. Because you're encouraging faith in the fact that God's Spirit, that same Spirit that dwells in you, dwells in them. That same Spirit is there working in their life. Encouraging them to pray, consistent with the fact that God dwells in their lives to guide them. Consider also Samuel, Mary. We cheapen this. Honestly, you know, we have a bunch of kids, and people also often come to us and talk to us about advice. We taught a class on child rearing and stuff like this, but this is just really important. You know, that you engage with faith, your own faith in God's Spirit, and your own faith, and compel them to faith, lead them in faith in the fact that God's Spirit is there with them. Make them expectant. That is neat to think about. And then you think about this power as mother, father, brother, sister, all certain of God's Spirit in our lives, coming together in real fellowship because of the blood of Jesus, and moving forward together to do His will. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? It's about God's power. It's not about family power, right? It also transforms our view of others. Changes it for me to be respectful. Respectful of others. Expectant. Expecting great things from them, for them. Embracing the diversity, seeking to help and seeking help. This is a picture. I put this up there because I thought it was a picture. And this is our adjustable 10-miler. It sort of makes the point in that, at least I'm going to stretch it to make the point. So it was we were going to leave from the train station and go 5 miles out. Then we had water bottles there, and then 5 miles back. But it's an adjustable 10-miler because you go as far as, you know, your abilities will take you or your conditioning will take you. And then you turn around and try not to go too far because we don't want to call the rescue squad or anything. So some went 10, some went 2. The point was, a lot of us who love each other of all different kinds of abilities got together and did something together just for fun. But I think it does sort of demonstrate this idea, all sort of different, all different shapes, sizes, ages, abilities, all together, you can do it, the adjustable 10-miler. So one Spirit is at work in our body. I had this picture of, I had this picture of Chris and Luke and I, Chris Thompson, Luke Baldwin and I. We'll tell you a story about Life Group. We were at Life Group. Jack had preached a sermon on Nehemiah 5, and it was Wednesday, so like what's going to happen this Wednesday, we had forgotten some of the stuff that Jack said, I think. But we were just having this conversation around the sink, and we were talking about, I brought the subject that our TV had broken, and so went and bought a TV the night before and brought it up and put it brought it in the house, and then didn't have time to set it up. And we came to Life Group that night. When I came home that evening, Linda said, "Hey, our TV was healed." I said, "Wow, so we can return the TV." I mentioned that Jack's sermon was about God's provision, right? Did I say that? It was about Nehemiah 5. But anyway, his sermon was on God's provision. That was one of the points, or a bunch of points. But anyway, and so then Chris says, "Well, you know, that's funny, because this week, so it went off to work. Our air conditioner went down. I figured, well, so the guy was coming out the house. He came out to the house, the guy called him, and he says, okay. You know, he's braced. He says, I was braced for like $3,000-$4,000. And he says, okay, give it to me. What's it going to be? The guy says, $150. Wow, Chris said, great. Well, Luke says, well, you know, I had the same experience. We were thinking $3,000-$4,000, replace the compressor, all that kind of stuff. The guy came out, $400. So the point was, so God the Holy Spirit working in Jack to guide us to the scripture, making a point, and together, the Holy Spirit working in each of our hearts to recognize that God is, we're going to just say, well, this is a coincidence. Or we can recognize that God wants us to get the point that He can provide. He can provide through cost avoidance. He's the one who has the cattle on 1,000 hills. Hate to stay on a theme, but this is a picture. It was supposed to be a picture of all the elders, but Jeff wasn't here this week. They're on vacation. I think they're back, though. You know, this is suspicious. So anyway, he was on vacation. And, you know, you all know me. I hate to do the same thing, but it's what the Holy Spirit is doing right now. But we came across this financial shortfall. Elders were looking at it, praying about it. God, we don't know what to do. It's your church. So we prayed about it. We came back together and really felt that Jack should speak on it. And he decided to speak on 2 Kings chapter 4, story of Jehoram the king and Elijah, and also Elijah's relationship with the widow, and partial obedience but versus full obedience, and how God in His abundance provided for the widow whose sons were about to be sold into slavery, and the amazing provision of God as we trust Him completely. And we had prayed about this. We prayed about this sermon. We said, we don't want people to be cynical. You know, this is just the way it is, and God has something going on here, because we looked at it, you know, relative to the median income in Loudoun County and the kind of households that we have, the number of households we have here, well, the giving is just way below what you would expect. So there, it needs to be spoken to. So we just trust God, be obedient to His word, and trust him to work. And he worked in all of our lives. He worked in Jack's life. And Jack said, was finishing up the sermon. He said, you know, I didn't know how I was going to end this sermon. You guys remember this. He said, I didn't know how I was going to end the sermon. I told my wife, I think I'm just going to stop. But he came to church that morning and went to his office, and there was an envelope on his desk. It was an envelope that was with a card inside. It was given by a widow who didn't have much. It's a widow that we had helped a lot. And inside that envelope and that card was money that she gave to our church. And she said, just use this wherever's needed. And thank you so much for ministering to us. I get a little choked up now thinking about that. But I knew the Holy Spirit was working then, guiding him to the right passage about a widow, guiding this widow that morning to give him the conclusion to her sermon, and touching every heart in here with emotion. I was crying. I looked down the row. Everybody was wiping tears out of their eyes as the Holy Spirit touched our emotions as a body. There's one Spirit. We need to recognize that and embrace it, because it does change us. You know, important fellowship in the church and life groups, really meaningful fellowship, if we really believe there's one Spirit and it's God the Spirit, there's only one in all of us. And, you know, important fellowship is not some legalistic duty. It's an opportunity for God the Spirit to work in our lives. When your heart embraces the certainty of one Spirit, a critical Spirit, and cynicism go away. It's replaced by confidence in our brothers and sisters who have that same Spirit. Expectancy, optimism, all in community, all together, all for Christ. It leads us to real unity. We're united. God the Spirit in each of us unites us. Not the concept, but the active engagement of the Spirit with power to unite us. One Spirit unites us with power. It is God in us. It is God in this body. One Spirit in this body. Be mutually, all of us, not just, you know, each of you, me, all of us mutually, real faith in the certainty there's one Spirit. You know, it's our time for this unity. Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians a long time ago. Paul's time has passed. The Corinthians are all gone now. There are other people who live there now. But this is our time. This is your life, our lives. This is our church. It's our time for this body life. Amen? So I put this up, and I asked for fingers to go up if you knew there was one Spirit. I got a different question now. As I asked the worship team to come up, I want to show a fingers here. How many of you have active faith that there is one Spirit in each of us? You with me? Everybody got the... Okay. Well, in one Spirit, we have the privilege of praising God together with one voice. I hope that you see through the eyes of faith that together we're worshiping with one Spirit as we close our time in song this morning. Tom?